If you will, turn in your Bible to John chapter 8. If your guest here with us today, as Trevor said, welcome home. I'm going to be reading out of the Bible that's in the pew in front of you. And so if you're going to follow along in the pew Bible, it's page 950. Page 950, which is the Gospel of John chapter 8. And we're going to begin in verse 12. The little heading there is "The Light of the World" is where we're starting today. Has there ever been a time in your life when you just didn't know what you were supposed to do? Where you just felt lost and uncertain about what was going on around you? My theory is we all have this feeling from childhood that stays with us and then comes back powerfully at those times. Can you remember, you can bring your own illustration to the table today. Do you remember as a child getting lost or separated from your mom or dad? You know, getting separated from your parents out in some public space and being scared and afraid that you're missing them? Anybody remember this? Did this happen to you too? I'm fairly certain it happened to all of us at one point or another. All right? I just remember it very powerfully. I was a young child, and we were in a grocery store, and I was following my mom along, and then I stopped following her along because I got distracted by something I saw on a shelf, and so I just lost track of her, and she was gone, and then I looked around, and I didn't see her, and I was suddenly panicked, and I remember, you know, looking down the aisles to see if I could find her, and then going to the front door of the grocery store because I could see through the glass windows, I could see her car was still outside. So I remember, you know, just being in tears and being all upset and then wandering around looking for down aisles and looking back for the car, and it felt like forever, and it wasn't, right? It was probably a very brief amount of time, but it felt like forever, and then eventually I found her, and she didn't know I was lost. She thought I was still behind her, so. I was a middle child, and But do you have a situation like this? Do you remember being a child and being lost? Now it's happening to me all the time when it's my children, and inevitably, one of them is not following any, you know, one of the ducklings is not, you know, following behind any longer, and, you know, I'm thinking, well, they're learning a good life lesson somewhere, and so they'll figure it out, how to not panic. But it happens to me, and so I imagine it happens to all of us, that feeling of fright and being scared and not knowing what's happening, that feeling comes back powerfully in different situations in life. You know, whenever you lost a job, whenever you're uncertain about what is going to happen or have to move. A friend of mine told me he felt that way when his father passed away. Once he lost his dad as an adult, he just felt lost for a while, didn't know what to do, and that fear came to him. For all of us, we know what it feels like to just be walking in darkness and not sure what's going on around us. The good news for each and every one of us is that Jesus Christ will be the light in our darkness that guides us forward in life if we will look to Him. Let's pray together and let's begin reading here in John chapter 8. Father God, I thank You so much that You've been so gracious to us. Now I pray that You would teach us from Your Word about who You are and help us to obey You. This I pray in Your name. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so the Pharisees said to him, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid." "Even if I testify about myself," Jesus replied, "my testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true, because it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus said, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father." He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple, but no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So we began reading in chapter 7 last week. We saw that Jesus is in Jerusalem for a festival. Everybody's in Jerusalem for this festival. But it's already come a time in his ministry where the religious leaders are trying to kill him. They're looking for ways to put him to death. They're looking for ways to discredit his ministry. And as Jesus arrives here at this festival to begin teaching them Everything that he has done, is going to do, all of who he is, he teaches them this one important truth today. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. There is a long tradition and heritage of literature, of movies, and then before that, books and novels, and before that, plays. There's a long heritage of art, of writing, about feeling like life is futile, but feeling like there's no purpose to it. Like it's all dark, and it's all confusing, and there's nothing going on. And this goes on long before any of the movies that we're watching now. It's back when novels, even before novels became a form, long ago in plays, even back to the Greeks as they were writing certain tragedies about how it feels like everything is futile and purposeless and it's just darkness and that's the end of it. You live and you go on day by day and nothing changes and it continues to be frustrating and futile and then you die. But, yeah, dark, right? But perhaps the best illustration of this comes from Macbeth, the Shakespeare play. And Shakespeare, writing in Macbeth, it's about a king who murders someone, and his life begins to spiral out of control. All this is about his pride, his arrogance, about murdering people, and it goes on, and it gets worse and worse in his sin, until Macbeth, all he sees is the spiral of life, and all he sees is the darkness. And when he receives news that his wife has died, Macbeth says these famous words. He says, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. And all of our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to a dusty death. Out, out brief candle. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour on the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. This heritage is within us, this belief, this worry or fear that life is just hard and goes on in darkness until you die. But I have good news for you today. Jesus Christ is the light in the darkness. If you know what it is like to stumble and be afraid or scared or worry that there's no purpose in your life or feel like you've missed something you were supposed to have done or you missed your chance or opportunity and you're having to start over in life, Jesus Christ has come and said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know what Macbeth is saying is true. Apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, there's no hope for us. It is just a dark world, and people are bad, and we're bad and broken, and life goes on day to day until you die, and that's the end of it. It's not a pretty picture, and there's really not hope in the world for something better, except for Jesus Christ, the light of the world. God Himself, who came down and dwelt among us, God who created everything perfect, who is Himself good. He is a good God, and He is wise and loving towards us. And though we walk in darkness, though we're sinners and we do what's evil and we live in an evil world, it was not acceptable to God that our days should just go on and then we die and face judgment. Rather, God Himself, Jesus Christ, came into the world to pay for the price for everything that we've done wrong, so that anyone who believe in Him and follow after Him could have life and have life in Him. We've spoken as we read through John about John chapter 1. And I've got to read it to you because this is in the first chapter of John. He explains everything that he's going to be saying in his gospel about Jesus. So what he says, first of all, is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light for men. That light shines into the darkness, and yet the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is everything that John has to say to us about Christ, that then he goes on and tells us, and telling us the story about what Christ has done. That is, we walk in darkness, we live in darkness, but a light has shone in the darkness. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord, who God himself, everything was created through him. Nothing exists that wasn't made through him. And yet he himself took on flesh and dwelt among us. Such is the love and grace of God for us. He'd get his hands dirty, come down into the darkness, and even though rejected, anybody who would accept him, anyone who would believe, can have this light, this life for themselves. First thing that I call you to do today, congregation, is this: rejoice that light has come into the darkness. You know, when it comes to applications of sermons, there's none better than this. Here's what you need to do today because you heard this. Rejoice. What an excellent application. What a great thing to get to do. Amen. Because light has come into darkness, rejoice that Jesus Christ has come into the world. Rejoice that God has not left us alone. That though it is a hard world and a dark place, Christ came into it. God himself has loved us and come on a rescue mission for our salvation. Light shines in the darkness. Even though the darkness has not understood it, it has also not overcome it. Rejoice that Christ has come into our lives too. Not just did Jesus Christ enter into the world at just the right time to die on the cross, but there comes a time for each and every one of us where Christ comes into our life as well. Where we hear the gospel and find out about this, and it is as if, though we may be in a dark season in our lives, Jesus Christ is coming very directly into our life, shining a light and leading us down a path that leads to righteousness and eternal life. This light of Christ, it means understanding that he illuminates for us. It means being able to walk in a righteous path now, even though the world is a dark place. And finally, it means eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We don't simply rejoice, though, that Christ is good. We rejoice for the reason in which he came. Look what he says. These Pharisees, these religious leaders who are challenging him, who want to put him to death, they say, verse 13, you're testifying about yourself, so your testimony is not true. After all, if somebody is testifying about themselves to you and saying, oh, here's who I am, let me tell you how big a deal I am, you might not believe them based on their testimony alone, right? You don't believe usually the marketing hype about a given business that claims to have, and then puts it in parentheses, the best ribs in the state, you know? We're going to need a backup testimony. We're going to need somebody who can vouch for that being true before we're going to go and eat for it. Now, you don't believe somebody on their own. In fact, I was reading this week an article just about how many people lie on their resumes and how prevalent lying on the resume is. You don't believe what a person says about themselves. We all have inside of us this desire to sort of pad the numbers when it comes to our success, or make it look like we're a little bit better than we say we are. And so, you can't just believe someone's testimony, and yet Jesus Christ says, first of all, verse 14, even if I do testify about myself, he says, my testimony is true. Because I'm God, is essentially what he says. Because I have come from heaven down to earth. He says, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. He says, first of all, my testimony is true because I'm God. But second of all, I'm not the only one testifying about myself. God the Father is also testifying. Now the Father speaks, when Jesus is baptized, the heavens open up and you hear this voice from the Father saying, this is the Son. This is the one who I'm well pleased. And what's more, the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ, a further validation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is the testimony, and what Jesus says we can accept as true. And Jesus says to him, though, you judge by human standards. This is a problem. We all do this, and you know what's wrong with human standards? They're super faulty. I mean, it just doesn't work out. We, all of us, we judge by what we know. And we just don't know enough to get the judgment right sometimes. Every single one of us, we judge by our biases. And so, we're prone to misjustice, injustice, because we judge by what we're biased about. We, every single one of us, judge ourselves a little nicer than we judge everyone else. In fact, you can kind of watch it and see it in your life. We judge ourselves the easiest, and then the people in our house and around us, we judge them pretty graciously if they're at all connected to us. And the further it gets away from you, the less likely we are to be gracious in judgment to them and just say, they ought to know better. They ought to do better. Our judgment is simply faulty. I used to work with a worship pastor who told me this story, and I'm allowed to share it. Decades before he and I were working together, he is a worship pastor and me as a children's pastor, he was a senior in high school, and good kid, was a Christian, but one night went out with some of his friends. This was not his normal practice, but, you know, they did some drinking together. And so he went out drinking this one night, and he came home, and he was trying to play it cool, and he went into the kitchen because he needed something to eat. And so he comes in real late, and is trying to be quiet, and goes to microwave some leftovers, so pulls the leftovers out of the refrigerator, puts them in the microwave, closes the door, and then suddenly his father's there behind him. And he's trying to be cool. And his dad says, son, what are you doing? And he says, oh, you know, just, you know, warming up some dinner. Just needed something to eat. Just a little hungry. Came in peckish. And his dad looks into the microwave and then looks at him and says, we'll talk about this tomorrow morning. And then Clayton, coming to his senses, himself looks in the microwave and realizes he has put a whole frozen turkey in the microwave in its wrapper and is about to nuke it. And our judgment's terrible. First of all, this is not an illustration to tell you that the right kind of parenting is the, well, I got to let them make their own mistakes kind of parenting. And that's not what happened in this story. Clayton's dad was a righteous man who disciplined him the next day for his sin, his poor decision. Neither is to tell you that this sort of thing is innocuous. Rather, this sort of thing is not. If anything, the illustration is to say that this is why we in the Christian life, we have no place for being drunk or being high, or in any way inebriated, because our judgment was bad enough to begin with. Let alone when we come upon sin and temptation to do wrong, and now we think we're really okay for it and ready to go, and we're not. That's why there's no place for that in the Christian life. Our judgment comes broken. We don't need any help making it any worse. First, we can rejoice that light has come into the darkness. But second, we've got to recognize that Jesus' judgment is simply superior to ours. What he says on an issue is authoritative, and it's not for us to judge that. You know, we can get into a spot in our life, every single one of us comes to this place in our life where we are absolutely certain that this is the right thing for us to do. And it's not. But each and every one of us get to the spot in our life where we just know that this is good and right and it's going to make us happy. And it's not. And for every one of you who has done this, it is perhaps in a relationship where you thought, yes, this is the one, and you refuse to listen to the people around you, love you, saying, this is not a good relationship. Or in any other situation, there comes a time in each and every one of our lives where our judgment is so broken that we're certain this is good and right, and it's not. It only brings difficulty and suffering. We must recognize that Christ's judgment is superior to our own, that our judgment is faulty and his is not. When it comes to social policy, when it comes to laws, there's this idea that, well, if it's legal, that means it's morally okay, and it's simply not true. The question is what has Christ judged of this situation? What has Christ said about it? Because his judgment is good, and our judgment is simply not good. We recognize that Christ's judgment is superior to our own. And then finally, we have this to rejoice over today. In believing that Jesus Christ coming into the world did not come into the world to judge the world, but came into the world to save it. And that's what he says here. Take a look. Verse 15, you judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true, because it is not I alone who judge, but the Father who sent me. He says, you judge by human standards. Me, I'm not here for judgment. I'm here for salvation. When Christ comes into the world and takes on flesh and lays in the manger there, he comes for the very specific purpose of not condemning we who are deserving of condemnation, we sinners. He comes rather to save us. He's on a mission for salvation. And he's speaking at this temple. Even though all the people he's surrounded by are trying to kill him, he's here saying to them, I'm not here to judge you. You guys trying to kill me. I'm here for your salvation. I'm here that you wouldn't have to pay for your sins yourself. I will do it for you because I love you. You must believe that Christ didn't come to judge, but to save. You can see this message talking about Jesus Christ coming into the world is naturally leading us up towards Christmas. And now that we're in November, we're in this place where I feel like maybe all sermons ought to be Christmas sermons going from here on out. Who has their Christmas tree up already? Yeah. Yes, God bless you. It took a lot of fortitude for me to not be wearing Christmas socks this morning and just roll on from here until the end of the year. But you know what? Next Sunday, it might be time. I don't know how long I can fight it off. I love Christmas. Because when Christ came into the world, he didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came into the world to save it. When Christ comes into your life for the first time, he's not coming into your life to tell you how terrible you are. He's coming into your life to tell you how much he loves you and how he has offered salvation for even you if you'll put your trust in him and follow after him, obeying him. Christ will judge the world. There will be a time when Christ returns, just like he said. And on that day, he will judge everyone. He will judge the living and the dead. All people will come before judgment. But that hasn't happened yet because he has been so gracious and so patient towards you. God wants you to be saved. Christ doesn't want you to face the judgment you have coming to you. He will bring justice wholly and completely on that day. But until that day comes, there's an opportunity for you to have grace. Have it. It is simply on you to put your trust in Jesus Christ and decide that I will obey him and follow him as the light of my life from this day forward. The day for judgment comes, and just like we read in Genesis, as all of this goes back to John chapter 1, and so Genesis chapter 1, when the world's being created and he's wise in his creation and powerful in his creation to separate out the sky from the land and the land from the sea, just as the land and sea are separated out in creation, so also will those be in judgment separated out, those who have decided to follow after him, that light has shone into their life and they have loved it and pursued Christ, and those who have instead loved darkness and chosen to live that way instead. Don't let this be you today. God has loved you, and there's nothing holding you back from putting your trust in him completely today. First of all, rejoice that the light has come. Rejoice that light has shone into the darkness of our lives. Second, you need to recognize that Jesus' judgment about us is better than our judgment about us. And the judgment is this: we are sinners. But Christ came to save us. His judgment is true, but his love is all the more powerful and true for us today. Today, as a congregation, we take communion. And so, let us prepare ourselves for communion. Some quick rules of understanding about how we take it if you're a guest with us here today. This is what Christ gave us to do in that upper room. Right before he goes to be died, on the night before he is betrayed, Scripture says, he had the disciples, they were up in the upper room to take the Passover meal, and it's dark, it's night, and yet here is the light. And what the light says is, this is my body broken for you, this is my blood poured out for you. Communion is not a guilt trip. We're not to take this thinking about Christ saying, look what I did for you. What are you going to do for me? It's not a guilt trip. No. Taking communion is a time of rejoicing. That Christ has done this freely for you even before you were born. He has done this for us. Such is the love of God. That though in the beginning of all creation, everything is darkness. And Genesis chapter 1 says it's all darkness. And there's only darkness and God. There's the Holy Spirit hovering over the darkness. And then he says, let there be light. And there is light. There's always been darkness. And there is in this upper room when Christ is saying to his disciples, I'm about to give myself for you. But though everything begins in darkness, in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, when you turn to the end of the Bible and read in Revelation, after Christ's kingdom has come in his fullness, it says in the kingdom of God, there are no lights. There are no flashlights. There are no chandeliers in the kingdom of God. There are no street lights because God himself illuminates everything. Though there was darkness, there is no more, and there will not be any when God comes and when Christ returns to set things right. He will bring judgment, but he will bring eternal life for those who have put their trust in him, and there will be no more darkness. Before he went to the cross to die, he says to his disciples, what I'm about to do in going to the cross, this isn't about me. This isn't about them getting what they want. It's not about the Pharisees actually killing me off. It's not about them winning. This is me winning. I am going to give myself for you so that all the wrath of God towards sin, all the judgment is going to be given to me. I'm going to take it all. None of it will remain. I'll drink the cup to the dregs for your sake, so that there will be no judgment left for you. When we Christians take communion, we take communion remembering this, that Christ has done this for us. Communion for us, it doesn't give us more grace. This is an oyster cracker and Welsh's grape juice. You know, it doesn't give us more grace. Rather, Christ has commanded we do this in remembrance for the grace we've received. We have all of the forgiveness of God simply in putting our trust in him and our faith in him. So this us taking communion together, it is a statement of belief. It is a statement that we believe it happened, that Christ came and died and rose again. It is a statement that his death on the cross was good enough for my sins. When we take it saying, Christ, what you did was good enough for everything I've done. It is a statement of our belief that Christ is returning, that he will come back just like he promised, that someday we'll sit at the table in the kingdom of heaven and he will serve the bread and wine. Finally, communion is this bond between us, the Lord's Supper. When we take it together, nobody takes communion by themselves. Nobody takes the Lord's Supper by themselves. You don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to have a little Lord's Supper before breakfast here. It's not a solo thing to do. Because while each and every one of us have to make a decision to trust Christ by ourselves, we may come to faith individually, yet as soon as we come to faith, we are put together as a church. We do this together. God brings us together intentionally. We're not made to be mavericks. We're made to be a community in Christ. Scripture says that he is building us up together to be the kingdom of God, to be the household of God. So we take communion. We take communion remembering that while we were saved individually, well, we chose to follow Christ individually, yet when we actually go to follow him, we have to do it together. He has made it for us to do this way. And taking the supper, it's a reminder that we are bound together, each and every one of us. There are a few rules for taking the supper here together as a church. If you're a guest here with us today, you're more than welcome. You don't have to be a member of Talitha in order to take communion with us. However, we do ask that everybody participates be a baptized believer, somebody who was baptized as a believer. So you can, any church that you were baptized, that's fine, so long as you were baptized after you believed. Now, there's no our gentlemen who are going to be serving it. They're not bouncers. They're not the cops. They're not going to be evaluating your credentials on this one. They're just going to be offering it to you. However, this may be a good time, though, if you're not baptized, to simply think about it, and perhaps today to make the commitment that you will be, that it is time for you to follow Christ in obedience in baptism. Furthermore, if there's anybody here who has children with them and that aren't off in children's church, if your children are not yet believers and are not yet baptized, simply use this as an opportunity to talk with them about what our faith is. Earlier this morning when my kids were in here sitting with me and they saw this, they were like, what's that about? I'm like, oh, you just wait. I'm going to tell you about it later today. I'm so glad that you're asking questions. You want to stick around for communion. It's not your day yet. Go to children's worship and hear the gospel over there. But this afternoon, we'll have a conversation. We'll talk about what Christ did for us and what it means to be saved. If you're a guest with us today, it's not like it's unusual for you to be here and not participate in taking the Lord's Supper with us. You're just more than welcome to be here and see what we do. And so we're so glad that you're here to see us on this day. Before we do, let's just take a moment and have some diagnostic questions. Let us evaluate our own heart. Do you know that Christ's judgment of us is true? That we are helpless, pitiful sinners? Do you believe that Christ's death was good enough for everything you've done wrong? Are you hungry today for the grace of God? Are you hungry today for the return of Christ? Do you believe that He will return at just the right time? And now, if there's any sin in your life right now, go ahead and confess it to Christ. Have you spoken without grace to a brother or sister? Confess this to Christ. Have you harbored anger in your heart when you were supposed to forgive? We're going to sing a song, a hymn to worship Christ now, as we usually do, and we're going to have our time of invitation. If you need to come forward today, I got good news for you. You can. If you just need to come and kneel here at the steps and spend some time in prayer preparing yourself for communion, you're welcome to. If you need to come forward to be prayed for about something in your life, then come here and let me pray for you this morning, and I'll be happy to pray for you. If you've never trusted Jesus, your Lord and Savior, then today's your day to come and make it public and say, okay, Jesus will be my Lord too. And if you need to be baptized, then come forward today and ask, and we can have you baptized as soon as next Sunday and ready for our next communion. And if you need to become a member of Talitha Baptist Church, then come forward and join for membership. But for whatever reason you need, let me pray for us, and then we'll have our time to worship Christ and prepare. Father God, I thank you that you've been so gracious to us. Jesus, come soon and set right everything that is wrong. We look forward to the day when there is no more question and no more darkness left. Until that day, we will be faithful and obedient. Jesus, I believe your death is good enough for all of my sins. And this I pray in your name. Amen.